that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Christian theologians endeavor to speak about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there are at once so many things to be said that there can be no end to the words which could be used. And yet some of the greatest minds of the church have admitted speechlessness when it comes to speaking a word about God. More than one theologian has admitted that they speak some words about God so that they don't speak no words about God, so that at least something is said, so that they will not be utterly silent. But as we will hear today in our Sunday school class concerning Thomas Aquinas, after having written one of the most thorough books of systematic and scholastic theology in the Middle Ages until his day, the Summa Theologica, St. Aquinas leaves it unfinished because his work is interrupted with a vision of God that leaves him speaking of his life's work as so much straw in comparison to what he had seen. God is incomprehensible, and by this we mean that one cannot wrap their arms around God and touch their fingers on the other side. He cannot be fully comprehended. He cannot be circumscribed. And yet he has not remained utterly hidden and obscured. God has revealed himself to us in time and space, in time and place. Some theologians speak of this polarity about God differentiating between his transcendence and his immanence. That is to say that God is ultimately and utterly transcendent and above us and above our thoughts and above our ways, incomprehensible and infinite, the creator of everything and not subject to time or place. And yet, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Yahweh of the burning bush. He is the visitors of Abraham and Sarah at the oaks of Mamre. He is in the voice of the prophets, and of course, he is Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. He is the carpenter's boy. He is the young man at the temple. He is the healer of the sick, the great concern of the Herods. He is the victim of the sacrifice on Golgotha. He is the risen one, into whose side St. Thomas dares to place his fingers. He is immanent. The Holy Trinity, and the Son in particular, is utterly transcendent and utterly immanent. And when he ministers to us, we should expect to find him ministering to us in precisely that manner in which he is. We should expect to find him ministering to us from the heights of heaven into the wooden pews on which you sit right now, right here and in your homes and in your lives. In the prayer book tradition, we read each week from one of the epistles, or one of the four gospels, and as well, most often from one of the epistles of St. Paul. If you haven't noticed, as the church calendar goes, we generally follow the progression through the New Testament when we speak about the epistles as they appear, beginning in Advent with 1 Corinthians, and now here at the end of Trinitytide, in Colossians. Colossians is not the last of his epistles, but that's as far as we get. The Eucharistic propers aren't meant to bring you through the entire Bible in a year. That's the purpose of the daily offices of morning and evening prayer. But nevertheless, it's just now that we make our way through to Colossians. And for those of you who are really paying close attention to the calendar, you'll notice that on years where Easter comes early, and I'm going to do a timeline from your perspective, when Easter comes early, there is a shorter Epiphany season and a longer Trinitytide. When there's a longer Trinitytide, when there's Trinity 25, which there won't be this year, the epistle reading is borrowed from the fifth Sunday of Epiphany, which is Colossians. So the flow of Colossians continues when Easter is early and Epiphany goes to the end of Trinity. Too much? Okay. As it is this year, I get one crack at Colossians, and so we need to get it good today. It's not hard to do when we read this incredible letter, which is a perfect lesson from the Word of God, considering the transcendence and immanence of God. Recall the words that we've heard today and consider how mingled together are the down-to-earth words with the heavenly ones. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And here we have ourselves partaking with the saints in light and also walking here in a manner pleasing to God. We've not read today the words which come immediately afterwards. St. Paul, writing to this new Christian church in Colossae, who were within just a few years of the physical ministry of Christ in Galilee and Jerusalem, who had met people who had met Jesus, who had likely met people who had been healed by Jesus, or simply heard him preach, perhaps even seen him crucified, resurrected. To them he writes, of Jesus of Nazareth, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now that's transcendence. These are words as high and as incomprehensible as any that can be said. Do not be disappointed if you feel you cannot get your mind around this, if you can't get your arms around it and touch on the other side. These are truths that are, in a very real sense, incomprehensible truths. And yet this is Jesus, whose image hangs here over our altar to remind us that he does not only transcend, but also that he is immanent. St. Paul goes on, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The transcendent became immanent. And by the blood shed on his very wooden cross, Christ reconciles you back to perfect union with the transcendent divinity by whom you were created and for whom you were created. The transcendent and the immanent meet together at the cross of Christ. And thus, as peace began to be established in the incarnations, the angels could proclaim glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We may be surprised, given the heavenly splendor of the reconciling of God and man that took place in the heavens on the cross of Christ, that the application of this transcendent reality should return again to the imminent. But you shouldn't be surprised. St. Paul goes on in his epistle, which you can read every day if you want. You don't have to read it just on the 25th Sunday of Trinity. Chapter 3 of Colossians. But now ye also put off all these. Imagine this. From such a transcendent height, he gives you an instruction. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye forgive. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Tacks that right on to the end. We have ascended to the very heights of the transcendence of God. He is the creator of all things. He is not subject to space or time. And his instruction to you, be merciful, be loving, be thankful, forgive each other. With his arms outstretched on the cross, all humanity looks upon Christ in speechless wonder, knowing that the creator of all things hangs there, submitting himself to wood and nails and spitting and mockery and the piercing of a spear. It is as fleshly a scene as one can imagine. It is as worldly a death as suffering can be conceived, or a death and suffering as can be conceived. It's a shameful sight. And yet, staring upon a spotless victim such as he, our eyes rest upon the most transcendent display of love outpoured as has ever been displayed since the outpouring of love from the Trinity brought about our creation in the very beginning. And now a new beginning commences at the very moment that Christ cries out, "It is finished." And his apostle speaks to us from the realm of the transcendent salvation of Christ to give us words to abide by in the next 10 minutes, in the next 10 days. If you see what's been done here, if you're willing to wonder at it, then do this. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk, lying. Be merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. Bear one another, and don't speak about how your neighbor is unbearable to you. If you have a quarrel, forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven. And since you've put off all evils, put on charity and put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let that peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called to be in one body. Why? Because that's what God is like. And he's opened himself up to you. The rest is not fitting. And be ye thankful. Look upon our Christ today and see how heaven and earth have converged for the love of you. See how the transcendent and the imminent meet there at the cross. But don't just stand there staring forever. Listen to the words of the apostle for your own life. Depart in peace to love and serve the Lord when you leave here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.